Let's look first to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come before you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he means to each of us that are saved, Father. And Father, for those that are not believers that may be listening, we pray that they would be convicted by thy Spirit that Christ does come to give us life eternal and that he has already paid that price. And Father, that by thy Spirit we can be convicted of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior. So we just pray for each one listening today. We pray for your will to be done in all things and all matters that are upon our minds. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now again, as we're in John chapter 15, we're in the upper room ministry, which is John 13 to 16, and then of course the high priestly prayer included there in John 17. The Lord is speaking to the believers. Judas, the one disciple that betrayed him, that would betray him in the coming chapters, the one that was a false professor, you may say, the false disciple of the 12 disciples, he was told to go ahead and leave and do that which he was going to do, referring to him betraying the Lord. He was told to leave early on in the upper room ministry in the middle of chapter 13, the start of this portion. So we see that primarily through the bulk of the teaching in the upper room, it was only the disciples that the Lord was teaching his own. He was teaching the believers. The other chapters before this, we see a mixed multitude where he was evangelizing the lost as well as he was speaking to true believers and the multitudes, a mixed crowd. But now in chapter 15, we've been looking at how Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And we realize that we are the branches, according to what this scripture tells us, that we're the branches, Christ is the true vine. And as we looked at the fruit bearing, yes, the last time we were together, we saw no fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. As the Lord encouraged us here by the word to abide in him and to bear forth much fruit. And this brings us down to verse 9. This section in the middle of the chapter speaks about the love of God. And as we closed out the last time by looking at how Galatians 5:22, which is speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and we see the love begins as there's nine parts. Love is the first one mentioned of the fruit of the Spirit. And to be abiding in him, to be, that is the word for dwelling, or to continue in him, to dwell in him, to continue and abide in him, is to bear forth much fruit, which love is the great expression. The love of God is the great expression of abiding in him. And this is very important because as that is what we find the teaching to be in abiding in Christ, then it's very significant that the next series of verses, verses 9 to 17, speaks about the love of God. It speaks about the love of God. Let's read verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordain you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So is there any question that here in the middle of this portion of this chapter that the love of God is the theme? Now, when we see love, backing up to verse 9, this is one of the great themes of the Upper Room ministry, the love of God. You see it throughout chapters 13 to 17. Now, when we think of the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father, speaking of God the Father and His Son, it's brought out in great picture and type in the Old Testament. Abraham displayed his love for Isaac. God said unto Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Take him up on the Mount of Moriah, he told him. And then we see how Isaac must have loved his father. He obeyed his father when he was told to partake in this difficult task, as Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac. But yet this was a test for Abraham. The Lord stayed his hand, and he did not have to actually sacrifice Isaac in the end. But yet we see the father and the son and their love one to another. Also Jacob and Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the one who Jacob gave that coat of many colors. He had eventually he had 12 boys, 12 sons, and the one that was the youngest at that time, before the 12th was born, was Joseph. And at that time, being the youngest, he was given a coat of many colors. It said, for he was the one that Jacob loved. He loved him more than the others. Now we see here that, this was the one that love was displayed upon. And then yet Joseph being sent out to Egypt. And we see there as he was, raised up eventually to be one of the great leaders of Egypt. And his brethren came to him for food, not knowing who he was. And yet to make this tremendous story, which has many chapters to cover, to bring it down to the end, we see where he revealed himself, Joseph did, to his brethren, the ones who had sold him into captivity, the ones that had hated him. He revealed himself unto them, and then he sends for his father. And there comes Jacob. I can just think about there, the scripture tells us that Jacob came on down to Egypt with those wagons and with his property and his people, and he came to see his son. He wanted, when he heard about his son that he still lived, he wanted to see him before he died. So we see the love between Jacob and Joseph. So we think of the love of God. We think of the love between the Father and the Son. What love! And yet we, as in John 17, will express to us that we have the love of God shown upon us, as Christ would pray, speaking of how he and the Father are one, and that they desire that we would be one as they are one. Verse 10, we see here, speaking of abiding, again, we see here, to dwell, to continue, to endure. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then we go on, we see verse 11, we see the emphasis is joy, another theme that we see in chapters 13 and 17 in the Upper Room ministry. Love, joy, and peace are brought forth in these chapters. But here in verse 11, it's instead of love is in verse 10, here it's joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So again, we see joy. Love, joy, peace is a theme is brought forth in the teaching in the Upper Room by the Lord Jesus. Then we continue as we look at the love of God, verses 12 to 14. We see here that love, not the Ten Commandments, this is not what we're looking at here, but the law of love brings forth evidence of a changed heart. Love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 15, we continue on there, and we consider here that word friend, or friends. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This is interesting that we see the word love and friends brought together, and it's illustrated in a tremendous way in the book of James with that man, Abraham. In James chapter 2, look at verse 23. Now, as we've mentioned before, that if you look here in James chapter 2, that it speaks about Abraham being justified by faith, and then also it speaks of him being justified by his works as well. If you go back to Genesis, you see chronologically, we see that he was first justified by his faith in chapter 15 of Genesis. Then, that time we mentioned just a few minutes ago about him being willing to offer up his son Isaac, that was Genesis 22. That is the evidence of him being justified by works. So the order was he was first made righteous by faith. He believed God. And then it came forth in his life as he was willing to do what God told him. First justified by faith, then justified by his works. And as we see that in the same section of James chapter 2, look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, this is very significant. Abraham was called the friend of God. In John 15, as we're considering how he spoke of, I have called you friends, and he spoke about greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, he spoke, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So we see here that what makes you a friend of God? Just as with Abraham, you that are justified by faith, you that are made right in the sight of God by faith in Christ, faith that he is the only one that can pay for your sin as he died on the cross of Calvary for your sin. He shed his perfect innocent blood for your sin, and yet by faith in Christ, this what makes you a friend of God. My friend, this is wonderful to be considered a friend of God. Abraham was called a friend of God, and we are called that as we are in Christ, as we are born again, we are called the friend of God. How encouraging this is to us. Yet we see salvation vast, full, and free. We're saved by the grace of God, and we can become the friend of God. So we see here that in Ephesians, for example, as we close out, and it speaks about, in verse 16 and 17 of John 15, it speaks about, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Here, in speaking of ordained, it's interesting there in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that after it speaks of how we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, we realize the following verse in verse 10 tells us that we have been ordained unto good works, not from good works. Again, it follows the same thought there in James and Romans and Galatians that we are saved by faith and then the works follow. the same here in Ephesians 2, verse 10. It tells us that we have been ordained unto good works. That is, it has been chosen by God that we that are saved will bring forth good works as a child of God. Not to become a child of God, but as a child of God. Well, again, we've been looking today at the love of God and how it shows forth the evidence of abiding in Him.
Thank you for being with us today. This is Mike Moody, along with Jeff Buckles. Join us next Sunday morning in the Two Roads and Two Destinies Radio Ministry as we look into the Word of God and consider the person of Christ.